Ern Baxter speaking on the subject, The Power and Purpose of Praise.
Well, tonight, I feel I want to talk to you for a little bit about this whole matter of praise. I was a little uncertain about it until the references came forth, and that seemed to confirm me. Seems like the Lord wants us to praise Him. And one of the great church fathers, Clement of Alexandria, said that the Holy Spirit is a glad spirit. One of the first things that we have to do when we come to this matter of praise is confront head-on the matter of noise. When I say noise, I'm not talking about a harmonious trio or a delightful quartet or a choir anthem. I'm just talking about a happy racket. Psalm 100, verse 1 says, make a joyful what? Noise. Now, some of us wouldn't get in on this whole thing if it wasn't the word noise. If it said make a delightful, harmonious sound, a lot of us would have to sit still with our gravel voices and our off-pitch singing. But it says make a joyful noise. Now, you've got a happy heart tonight. You may not be able to carry a tune in a bucket, but you have a divine mandate to make a happy racket to God. Let's say an off-key hallelujah. Well, that's pretty harmonious. Now, somebody said, well, I don't mind a joyful noise, but does it have to be loud? You have to be so loud. Sorry about that. Got to face that, too. Psalm 33:3 says, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. We're just a bunch of loudmouths. That's what we are. Amen. With a loud noise. Somebody says you don't have to shout so loud, God isn't deaf. No, thank God he's not nervous either. You know, you better get used to noise. I tell you, when the Lord comes, it's going to be an ear splitter. Bible says the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout. I don't know how it sounds for the Lord to shout, but I can imagine if he shouts like he does everything else, it's going to be one gigantic vocalization. Going to descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel. When the Lord shouts, the archangel, he's got to get in on it, so he lets out a shout. Then God picks up a trumpet and he lets out a blast that tears the tops off all the gravestones and people come tumbling out everywhere. They can't resist the noise. Somebody said, well, that's just two scriptures. Charles talks about God having a sense of humor. Look what God does with both of these things, the joyful noise and the loud noise. Psalm 98:4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. He puts them both together. Just in case you didn't hear him the first time, he says, make a joyful noise and a loud noise. Now, in case you didn't hear me, I'm putting them both together. Make a joyful, loud noise. I remember years ago when I was in London, England, one of the first times doing the sights and walking the soles off my shoes and wiping the tears off my face as I looked at all the places I'd read as a boy and a young student about the country of my birth, where my roots were. I went to all the great historic sites and went to Spurgeon's Tabernacle and the cathedrals, and at last I came to Wesley's Chapel. As I walked into Wesley's Chapel, I saw this old chapel with the pulpit up on the gallery, where he literally was up on the gallery level. And I stood right down front and I looked up at that gallery and I could see this noble man of God standing up there preaching. And then I could imagine that Sunday morning when he looked down from that high pulpit at a little lady about 3 rows back. She'd been bothering him for a long time. Charles was a beautiful songwriter, but John was no piper when it come to music. John loved music just as much as Charles and had an ear for it. But this little lady 3 rows down insisted on singing everything just a little off key. And at last John reached the end of his tether, and this Sunday morning he looked down at her and he said, "Dear sister, must you sing off key?" Undaunted, she smiled back at him and she said, "But Mr. Wesley, my heart is so happy." Mr. Wesley said he was so rebuked, he said, "Sing on, dear sister, sing on." Being a pastor for many, many years, I've had my problems with choirs. I know that they are spoken of as the war department in the church. And many times they are, as aspiring vocalists want to be soloists and vie with one another for the solo spot until it becomes a veritable piece of permanent agitation in behind the preacher, and he's getting cold vibrations all the time he's trying to warm up the congregation. And I came to a point in my ministry where I said, "I'm going to have nothing more to do with choirs. I'm through with them forever. I'll never have another choir." And the Lord let me wallow around in that for a little while, and then one day he said, "I want to talk to you about choirs." I said, "Lord, I'm really not interested." Well, he said, "I want you to be interested." And I said, "Don, I want to talk to you about choirs." I said, "Lord, I've had choirs right up to here. If you don't mind, I'd just soon not talk about it." He said, "Sit down." I said, "All right, but I'm not going to listen too careful." I sat down. Now, he said, "There's just one thing about choirs that you haven't impressed on people. And if you'll do this, you'll have no problem in the future with choirs. All you've got to do is insist that anybody that wants to sing in any way whatsoever, whether it be a solo or a choir or whatnot, they must covenant with you and God that they will sing with only one motivation, and that is that they are singing and making melody in their heart unto the Lord. Now, if they'll covenant to do that, you'll find a choir is the most beautiful thing in the world, but every member must covenant." And so now I have a choir covenant. I don't care whether you're ugly or pretty or can hit high Z or low G, you've got to make a melody in your heart unto the Lord. And I believe, incidentally, that God is bringing us into a whole new dimension in choirs. When we were in New Zealand, I was so thrilled with what I'm about to tell you. In Christ Church, and another interesting thing, in New Zealand and Australia, where in some ways I think the move of God is in advance of us by a few years, some of the greatest congregations and groups are no longer hung up on buildings. They're no longer concerned about having church architecture. What they are doing, they're just moving from one facility to another as it will accommodate them. And so in Christ Church, when we were there in the spring, they were in the great agricultural hall. And Sunday morning came and we went down, about 1,000 people were in there. And it was very informal. Everybody was loving one another, and it was just a beautiful time of fellowship. Nothing formal about it, I have to say that, but nothing frivolous about it. I want to tell you that one of the secrets of the life of God in New Zealand especially is their deep commitment to Jesus. They'll talk about Jesus 28 hours a day. The ministers would take me home at night after I preached 3 or 4 times, and they'd say, "We won't come in tonight. We know you're tired and you want to go to bed." And I wouldn't say a thing because they were exactly right. That's exactly what I wanted to do. Then when I wouldn't reply, they'd say, "Well, you're probably going to have a cup of tea, so we'll just slip in and have a cup of tea with you." 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm still drinking that crazy cup of tea. But it's this deep commitment to God. So I watched this thing. Then I watched people coming up onto the platform, and they were all mature-looking people. And it wasn't long until they filled the platform. Anybody who knows Peter Morrow, he weighs about 84 pounds and looks like a walking toothpick. And all that was left for Peter was a place, and I watched him come up onto the platform, and he literally had to make his way in to get behind the platform. Now he's surrounded by all these people, and I thought, well, this is something else. Over here is an orchestra. Now they start to worship, and I have not ever heard such worship in all my life. They worship and worship and worship. And then the worship subsides, and suddenly from the choir there comes a prophecy. Now this is a prophecy with content. This is a prophecy that is saying something. This is a prophecy that's got body to it. And when the prophecy's through, I said, "Oh, hallelujah, that's it. We've had it for this morning." But I discovered that They had a choir of prophets and prophetesses, and that prophecy was literally the lowest of the prophecies that were yet to come. By the time they got through prophesying, they had literally prophesied a beautiful golden container. And when the time came for me to minister the word, it was so simple, I just moved into what God had already prepared, and I preached the greatest sermon I ever preached in all of my life. It was God prepared, God directed, God anointed, God received. I stood there and listened to myself preach. I said words that aren't in the dictionary. I said sentences I didn't compose. I put the exclamation marks on paragraphs that I didn't write. I was caught up into something. While they praised God, they didn't just sing a chord. They sang a structured melody. 1,000 people singing a structured melody, moving from chord to chord until that whole vast audience with the Holy Spirit as a great choir conductor was singing a God-born song. And as I looked over at the orchestra with their eyes closed, they started to play and harmonize until I thought heaven had come down and I heard the rustle of angels' wings. And I wouldn't have been a bit surprised if His Majesty, the King of Glory, had walked in and seated Himself on the praises of His people. You say, why did you tell us that? Just to make you jealous, just to make you jealous. I mean it. I urge you people, press into God. Don't ever say, this is it, we've gone far enough, there's more in God. He says He's going to change us into the very image of Christ corporately, from glory to glory to glory to glory. Somebody says, were you in the last meeting? It was glorious. Hallelujah. That was the last meeting. We're down the track now. We're coming to another glory. This is like a railroad train. You know, conductor comes through and says, the next station is glory. Station, the engine pulls out of that station, starts along, and the conductor comes through and says, in the next station is glory. This goes on for a little while, and somebody tugs his coat tail and says, hey, mister, don't you have any other stations along this road but glory stations? He said, no. Every station along the road is a glory station, and the terminal is glory. When you and I say we have arrived, you've arrived all right. You have reached the point of danger. I believe we're going to break through barriers. We're going to break into dimensions of praise and worship that will lift us into the heavenlies, until what we have now will look like kindergarten to what we're going to have as we move into God. You've got to face the matter of noise, however. It's going to be noisy. Oh, it's going to be noisy. Hallelujah. I had a little woman in my church. She's now full of years, comes occasionally, but she's waiting to go home to be with the Lord. But for 25 years, she was my deaconess. She was the woman God gave me in the church to stand by. God poured into her great wisdom. But she was a simple little woman, a Polish woman who had no education. She was illiterate. Her first husband was a big hulk of a man who was crippled from the waist down. They lived up two stories, two flights of stairs. She'd leave his wheelchair down. She'd pick him up in her arms and carry him up those two flights of stairs. For a living, they bootlegged. And when the police came to raid the place, she threw them downstairs. They sent two policemen. She threw them both downstairs. They sent a platoon. She threw them all downstairs. She was just about as tough a little woman as you ever saw. Revival came to the city of Vancouver. This is way back in about 1925. Revival came to the city, blocked all the traffic. Police had to come out to redirect the traffic as people by the hundreds were being saved and filled with the Spirit. This tough little woman came into the great tent that was housing the visitation of God and responded to the minister's appeal, went up, gave her heart to Christ, God filled her with the Holy Spirit, and she went home. She sat down on the kitchen floor like a little girl, and she said, now, God, the minister says if I'm going to be a good Christian, I've got to read the Bible. And God, you know I can't read. Will you teach me to read?
She sat there like a little girl in the Holy Spirit with a finger of infinite patience and love taught her to read. Now, she was never any great shakes with a newspaper, but man, could she read the Bible. When she'd get up on a Sunday morning in the audience to bring something from the Word, you could literally feel the excitement because she had a living Word. She couldn't read a commentary. She couldn't read a religious magazine. She just read the Bible. And she brought nuggets out. Every Sunday morning, you see her coming in the door. I've never seen her unhappy. She just literally bounces. She just literally effervesces, you know. She's like a perpetual Alka-Seltzer. She just... She got up this one morning, and when she'd be telling what God was showing her, she'd chuckle. She'd say, you know, she said, God's made everything. And she started to list off all the things God had made. She said, God made the heavens and the earth, and God made a body for Jesus, and God made salvation, and God made the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and God made healing. And she took about 3 minutes to tell us everything God had made. She said, God's left only one thing for us to make. And she chuckled again, and we all waited. She said, the only thing we can make is a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now, you think that over. That's pretty sound theology. You're not going to go far astray if you come into God's presence saying, oh, God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the body you prepared for him. I thank you for the cross of Calvary. I thank you for the precious blood. I thank you for his resurrection from the dead. Oh, Father, I thank you that he ascended to your right hand and received from you the promised Holy Spirit and shed forth that which we know. Oh, I thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord. I thank you for the Bible, the good word of God. I thank you for the communion of saints, Lord, for all my fellow Christians. Oh, I just thank you, Lord. Man, you're pretty sound. Hallelujah. Let's say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All right, I'm going to give you 7 reasons for praising God. Quickly. Only take me an hour on each. Praising God is not optional. And let me digress, as I do without permission constantly, to say this. Let's clear up this matter of being reverent, shall we? Somebody said, all that noise is just not reverent. What you mean is, it's not reverent according to your lexicon. It's not reverent according to your ecclesiastical dictionary. Your ecclesiastical dictionary defines reverence thusly, dash, quote. When coming to the foyer of the church, check your emotions with the ushers. Then proceed quietly and with a death pallor on your face to your pew. Sit down and make up your mind to shut your mouth for 60 minutes. No movement will be allowed except that movement which is necessary to reach your pocketbook to pay for the privilege of sitting in this mausoleum. When the order of service directs the clergyman to pronounce the benediction, you may then retire from the sanctuary with the same tiptoe quietness with which you came in, pick up your emotions at the door, go outside and have a nervous breakdown. The Bible tells me that reverence is my respect for God. Holy and reverent is his name. I am to reverence God. That means I'm to respect his wishes. If God says to me, Ern, go over in the corner and stand in your head and whistle, I'd go over and stand in my head and whistle, and I'd be the most reverent fellow in the room. Now, if God says that we're to come into his presence and lift holy hands unto the Lord, if it says we're to shout with a voice of triumph, if it says we're to make a loud noise, if it says that we're to sing, if it says that we're to play the cymbals, if it says we're to play the harp, even if it is in a case, if it says we're to blow the cornet and the trombone, then let's do it. And if we don't do it, we're being irreverent, not reverent. You are being most reverent when you shout with the voice of Christ. How many believe Jesus rose from the dead? That's reverence. I insist on this, people, because if there is anything that has killed the motivation and the emotivation of God's people, it has been this misdefinition of reverence. And thousands of people are emotionally starved. They have said theological, intellectual axioms and conclusions. They are allowed a certain amount of ritualistic expression under severe direction. But they are not allowed to worship God with their bodies. The Bible says, dance before the Lord. Somebody says, I believe that's already in the Spirit move. You don't need the Spirit to move. The Bible's already moved. The Bible says that. Somebody says, well, I only think it's right if you dance in the Spirit. The Bible doesn't learn about dancing in the Spirit. It says dance before the Lord. Now you dance like you pay tithes. Woo! Go away. Hallelujah. You know, I had two real heavy messages tonight, and the Lord said, that's too heavy. Let's have fun. You say, did God really say that? Of course. He's our Father. He knows when we need a little relaxation. Praise God. We're going to enjoy ourselves tonight. How many thank God you've been released into praise? Yeah, released into worship. Released into singing. Marvelous. Praise God. All right, reason number one. You thought I was never going to get through the introduction, didn't you? Reason number one. Very simple, straightforward reason for praising God is because God commands it. Hebrews 13:15. My dear brother Charles referred to it last night. Wasn't that a beautiful service? That man feeds my soul. Everywhere I find him, I get to him, and even if he's just giving a little witness somewhere, I try to sit in. Beautiful. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God occasionally as we feel like it. Pardon? Somebody say something? Let us offer the sacrifice of praise. How much? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in thee, Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my sins. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Hallelujah! Glory to God! You know, if there's anything that really bugs you when you're not walking in God, is to meet one of those people. You ever notice that? You know, you're kind of out of touch. This guy comes up and says, well, hallelujah, buddy. You say, hallelujah. you know, hallelujah yourself. I don't feel like hallelujah. You know one of the secrets of victory? You know how we flow in praise here? That's the very same in behavior. You can't go far wrong if you go around praising the Lord at all times. Hallelujah, I will bless the Lord at all times. You know the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians to tell them they were talking in tongues too much in a public service, he said, I don't want you to get the idea I don't believe in tongues, because he said, personally, I speak in tongues more than you all. So Paul talked in tongues all the time. You know, he'd be riding along the road in his little donkey theater. He'd be sitting down making toasts. Come on! Hallelujah! Look, this praise isn't just something that you do volitionally alone. It's something that the Spirit of God in you inspires, and not only inspires you to praise Him in English, but He's got a little boy came to me today. Man was I thrilled. About 12 years old, he's maybe here. He said that the message the other morning stirred his little heart and sent him to seeking God, and he said, I got my prayer language this morning. I was so thrilled about that. Woo! I want to tell you something else. God told Israel that He was going to make them a kingdom of priests and a peculiar people, a people for His own possession, a people that would magnify Him as a whole kingdom of priests. Things didn't work out that way, and so they chose one tribe, the Levites, to do the job for the whole nation. Later on, David got around to getting things adjusted, and he created a bunch of singers, but even at that, they were just representative of the congregation. But the Bible says that when the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, came into his office, that he established us a royal priesthood. And now when we come into his presence, we all do priestly praise. A priest doesn't just praise the Lord alone. He praises the Lord in the company of all the other priests. And so all the priests stand together in the presence of God, and they worship Him because we are a kingdom of priests who have access by the Holy Spirit into the presence of the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. There to join the angels and the archangels, the seraphim and the cherubim, in a continual celebration of the majesty and the glory and the wonder of the great God who has invaded our lives with love and forgiveness and power and glory. Hallelujah! Somebody said you're getting excited, Dad. I'm not getting excited. I stay excited. Somebody said, well, it's all right for you to make all that noise up there, but I praise the Lord in my heart. Sorry, it won't do. Won't do. The Bible says that we're to offer the sacrifice of praise continually, the fruit of our lips. So get it up out of your heart and put it on your lips and say hallelujah. All right. You know, that praising the Lord in your heart is like being to us somewhere in spirit. It's awful spooky. People come to me and say, I was with you in spirit the other night. I don't like this business of a bunch of spirits sitting in the meeting. I like the spirits to bring their bodies. Hallelujah. I'm not that spiritual that I can see the spirits, but I can see the body. Reason number two. First, we praise Him because He tells us to. Second is just about as simple as the first one. We praise Him because we're obedient. Psalm 63:5. My mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. Psalm 34:1, which we just sang, His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You know, if you want to discuss the anatomy, that's fine. I haven't heard anything yet that speaks about the silent praise of the heart. It's all pretty noisy up until now. Mouth and lips. And somebody said, well, that's fine. I don't mind doing it some. Oh, I've got news for you. God wants you to keep increasing the volume. Oh, come on now. I've got one right here for you. Psalm 71:14. I will praise Thee more and more. Hallelujah! 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 You know something? If we stood up here and praised Him till next October, we'd still be about 20,000 years delinquent. We've got such a back payment of praise to send up to God that we ought to spend every waking moment praising God to get caught up on our delinquent debt. I say hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Every once in a while, you got to take yourself in hand. David did that. He got his soul by the scruff of the neck one day, and he said, "Now look, my soul, you bless the Lord." I said, "Bless the Lord. You've been getting lazy lately. Now, come on, let's get with it. Come on, my soul, bless the Lord. And everything else that's in there, bless the Lord, too. All it is within me. My gallbladder and my spleen and my pancreas, everything in there, praise the Lord." Whee! Now, the Bible says everything in his temple saith glory. Everything in his temple saith glory. Everything in his temple saith glory. See, that's why we're very strange people, because we're not only a temple corporately, but we're temples individually. I'm a temple of the Holy Ghost. I have little services all my own. Make my own announcements, pray my own prayers, take my own offerings. I was thrilled at what Brother Charles said about your automobile. Ruth's automobile is her sanctuary. She just loves to get a chance to run errands in her car. Man, she praises God all over the place. She praised God right into the ditch the other day, but... when you get this praise thing, I don't know, the Lord's prodding me here. I think I better do what he's saying to do. On this matter of victory, I know there's a whole lot of complex theories, but let me give you a capsulated thing that came from God himself through the Apostle Paul. He says, if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now what he said? All right, I got one body. I got one set of sin potentials. I only got one pair of hands to sin with, one pair of feet to sin with, one body to sin with. My body is the instrument of any sinning I do. Now this is what he says. He puts it in the language of walking. There are two ways I can go. He says, if I go down there, that's walking in the flesh. But he said, if I walk down here, I'm walking in the Spirit. Now notice what he did not say. He did not say that if I do not walk in the flesh, I'll walk in the Spirit. He didn't say that. Because that's a way of defeat. And so you stand here like a good stoic. A stoic is not a Christian. There are all kinds of religious stoics. They say, I'm not going to smoke, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to curse, I'm not going to swear, I'm not going to commit adultery, I'm not, I'm not, I am not, I am not, I am not going down that road, I am not, I am not, I am not, I am not. As sure as you stand there taking a negative attitude to sin and telling yourself you're not going to do it, you're going to do it because you become like what you are looking at, and you are considering sin, and the Bible says consider him not sin. So here's some simple soul that doesn't have any more sense than just to believe that the recipe works. And so instead of standing here and investigating sin and all the complexities and the sophistications of sin and all the various aspects of the various kinds of sin, because after all, you have to know all of these things to be able to conquer them. Rubbish! You young people don't have to investigate sin. You don't have to take a little whirl in it so you'll know what it is to be delivered from it. Nowadays, you have to kill somebody to be popular in the ministry. Now, for anybody, like my dear friend John Poole says, he was raised in a minister's home. He said, I never did anything heinous. And he said, it's a real handicap when I travel around the ministry. They can't put it in a book that I murdered somebody or did a stretch on death row. He said, I've just been a Christian all my life. He said, it's an awful handicap. So here's a simple soul walking in the Spirit. Hallelujah, glory be to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, glory to God. Someone said, you know, one thing about that person, they never seem to get into trouble, but they're so simple. I asked them the other day if they understood anything about the various aspects of the modern problems in sin, and they didn't seem to know anything about it. They were just so busy. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves. in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making the plow deep in your heart to the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, if you walk in the Spirit, if you're walking down here, you can't be walking down there. It's just that simple. You say, but I'd kind of like to know what's down there. That's where you get in trouble. Mind your business. God didn't say investigated. He said, turn your back on it and walk in the Spirit. Reason number three. Jimmy, I'm going to get you for your stinginess. See, those two fellows were racing for a reward. Whatever I am, a prophet or whatever, they're going to bring me a cup of cold water. They're going to get a reward for it. Reason number three for praising God, it's a sign you're alive. Psalm 115:17, the dead praise not the Lord. If any of you got a corpse beside you, nudge it. It may just be in a coma. The dead praise not the Lord. When when Jesus raised that young man up in the funeral, the Bible says he sat up and began to talk. That corpse just sat up and said, "Hey, you know, that's what intrigues me about tongues. Because ideally, in the early church, when they come up out of the waters of baptism, they come up speaking in tongues. They come up talking." Praising God. Thank you, Brother Jay. I'm not going to get into a theological controversy here about tongues. But I think tongues is much more important than many of us think it is. I think tongues is one of the manifestations of life. Now, hold just a minute. Before you go off theologically half-cocked and start shooting me, let me tell you something. For years, I was what they called a classical Pentecostal. Only that isn't what we were called back before. We were called Holy Rollers. I mean, that was the better name. Chandelier Swingers. Wall Climbers. In fact, I had a friend, he said, if that's what they think, fine. So he got a broom handle and a shoe and put it in some soot and he put shoe steps all up the side of his wall. During those years, I had many good friends in evangelical, fundamental, orthodox, neo-orthodox, and liberal camps, because I've always been at heart an ecumenist. And I think they loved me within the boundaries of their ability to tolerate the nuts. And once in a while, I would overhear them saying, Baxter's a fine fellow, but he talks in tongues. Some of those who wanted to put it in a theological category, they'd say, of course you know, he's heretic in his doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But every once in a while, I'd get a little carnal, and I'd say, I don't accept that. I am not heretic. You're heretic. I'm orthodox. Sometimes the best defense is offense. And so I would take them to Acts chapter 2. And I'd say, now let us go down Peter's sermon. Listen to it. Jesus of Nazareth, a man. We all agreed on that. Even the liberals believe he was a man. So we're all on the bus. We're staying on the bus. Nobody got off at that bus stop. We're still all on. Jesus of Christ of Nazareth, a man, approved of God by signs and wonders which he did among you. The miracles. At this point, the liberals all got off at this bus stop. But the evangelicals and the fundamentalists and all the rest, they still stayed on. They believed in the miracles. Jesus of Nazareth, a man, approved of God by mighty signs and wonders which God did among you, ye did with wicked hands taken crucified. That's the cross. Everybody stays on the bus. They all believe in the cross. But God raised him from the dead. Everybody stays on the bus. And raised him to his own right hand. Everybody's still on the bus. But it doesn't stop there. But that's where most orthodox evangelicalism starts, is that Christ ascended into his session at the right hand of the Father. But the Bible says that when he arrived there, he went up to the Father and he said, "Now, Father, you and I had a covenant. And the covenant arrangement was that if I would go down and redeem the seed by my blood, you would give me the Holy Spirit to share with them. Here I am with the tokens of my bloody sacrifice. Five wounds that declare to you, as you well know, that I fulfilled my part of the covenant." The Father said, "Son, you did. Here is the Holy Spirit." And the Bible said he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and his disciples were waiting down there below. He told them to wait, and they were waiting. And he said, "Coming down!" And the Bible says he shed forth this which you now see and hear. What right has anyone to get off the theological bus before the end of the road? The baptism of the Holy Ghost is the concluding factor in the initial redemptive process. There's nothing heretical about it. A normal Christian ought to have the gift of the Holy Ghost. He ought to have a Pentecostal experience. This is orthodoxy. The dead praise not God. How many are alive here tonight? Reason number four. Praising God follows believing the Word. Psalm 106:12. Then they believed His Word, they sang His praise. Can I give you a little secret, especially you kids? Let me give you a little secret about hearing the Word. Do you know something? I haven't a Bible verse for this, but I think it's right. But when you're hearing God's truth, and you receive it, and you say, "Amen," an angel comes along with a golden hammer and a silver nail, and takes that thing that you said amen to, and hammers it gently into your permanent spiritual resources. And it becomes yours because you said amen. Somebody said, "How do you have so much word in you?" Two reasons. One, I have been an avid lover of the Word from the beginning, and the second one is I'm a Scotchman. And this is free. And when it's going out, I said, "Amen, amen, amen. I'll take seconds on that. Amen, amen." Somebody says, "But don't you get overloaded?" Oh, no. Listen to Solomon, the man of wisdom. God was sending His blessings down on Solomon. Some people say, "Lord, I can't take any more." Don't do that. Never do that. Say, "Whoa, just a minute, Lord, would you send a few carpenters down, build on a few more rooms?" Solomon said, "Lord, enlarge my heart, then shall I run away." I don't tell the Lord to stop sending it. I say, "Lord, just send down a few more carpenters, put on a few extra rooms, and keep the glory coming, Lord. Keep it coming. Hallelujah. Keep it coming." You will never really possess a word from God until you praise Him for it. Did you hear me? You'll get it up here, but you won't get that. You got to say, "Hallelujah. Glory to God. I believe that. I take that. Thank you, Lord. Would you just stick that one right in there, Lord?" Right there. Right alongside the other one I got yesterday. Glory to God. You know what I got that in? Then you go and tell somebody about it. And when you tell somebody about it, that angel comes and puts another nail in it. Really, you ought to have a reason for praising God. You just don't go around foolishly saying, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah." I have a reason for saying hallelujah. But I have heard some people who praise the Lord without relating it to any line of reasoning. I knew a fellow one time, and he said, praise God about everything. And he was telling, he's a missionary, he'd been in India. And he was telling us one day, he said, you know, and then in the summer of 37, he said, it got so hot, hallelujah, glory to God. He said, it was awful hot, hallelujah. And he said, praise the Lord, we decided, glory to God, we'd go up into the mountains, hallelujah. See, we could cool off, glory to God. So he said, we went up the mountains, hallelujah. He said, incidentally, that was the year my wife died, glory to God. He said, and up in the mountains, he never missed a beat. Praise is intelligent. Why do we praise God? I'm giving you only some reason. There are thousands of reasons in this Bible for praising God. Thousands of reasons. Every time one of them comes up, you say hallelujah. And there's enough reasons in there to keep you saying hallelujah for the next 1,000 years. Praising God follows believing the Word. Reason number 5. And this is a beautiful reason. Oh, this is beautiful. Thou art holy, Psalm 22:3. Oh, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Now, we hear that quoted a lot. But in the original Hebrew, there's a very beautiful meaning. Here's what it means, and I want you to not forget this. I command the spirit of sleep or indifference or detraction to leave you in Jesus' name so you'll hear this, because Satan doesn't want you to hear what I'm going to say. I want you to hear it. It's important. It's important in your prayer group. It's important in your church. It's important in the camps. It's important in your corporate worship. It's important. I don't have much liturgy left in my life. It's pretty well all gone. This charismatic thing has a way of kind of purging your liturgy somehow. Anyway, I do have some little liturgical things. One of them is that when we at home, if you don't mind me talking about our church, when we come into God's presence, we do what you do here. We come into His presence with thanksgiving and with praise, because that's the way He said to come in. But it doesn't give us a reason in Psalm 100 for doing that. It just says, do it. I do it. If that's all I ever knew about it, I do it. If He should come into my presence singing and praising God, I'd say, all right, Lord, hallelujah, here I come. I'm coming in, Lord, glory to God, I'm coming in. That'd be enough. But it gives me a beautiful reason. Listen, I think it's Dr. Rotherham, who is so literal in his translations, who translates it fairly accurately. Now listen. Holy art thou, O Lord, who sittest enthroned upon the praises of thy people. So when we come together in the holy corporate unity of the fellowship of believers, where we are a distinctive habitation of God in the Spirit, we make preparations for the advent of our King, who's going to come in and sit enthroned in the midst of His citizens and dispense His regal gifts. And so we start to sing and worship God and bless the Lord and praise Him, and the angels come sweeping down the avenues of the stars as a great prelude to the coming of the King. And suddenly you sense something in God, as in the midst of your praise you go into a new dimension and you know that the Lord has arrived in the presence of His people. You have prepared Him a throne, and now He's sitting on your praise. And as He sits there, He looks about among His citizens, and He sees their needs, and He starts to dispense His gifts from the throne of His praise, and He dispenses His gifts, and then the praise subsides, and the gifts He has dispensed start to come forth. You see, it is very important that when we come, the first thing we do is prepare a throne for King Jesus. Have we ever come into corporate worship and left Him without a seat? Without a place to sit?
While like a bunch of scribes and Pharisees, we sat around debating the fine points of the law and ignoring the purpose for our coming together. God isn't looking for theologians. He's looking for worshipers. God's looking for people who understand how to come into His presence and how to prepare the atmosphere. I was going to a great conference a few years ago as one of the main speakers, and they'd assigned me a subject. And I was in my study, and I was praying and trying, and the Lord kept saying, atmosphere. Atmosphere. I thought, atmosphere. What's this atmosphere? Atmosphere. This went on for days. By the time I got to the conference, I knew what he meant. You can preach a brilliant sermon. You can have a marvelous program. But if you don't prepare the atmosphere for God to move in, that will all fall on dead ears and on parched ground. We have to prepare atmosphere. Last night as Charles was speaking, I could imagine. What if Jesus came walking down that aisle? Man, you'd forget I'd ever been at this camp. Everybody turned and you'd say, there's the Master! There's the Master! There's the Master! He's up there! If you're coming from all over the place, you'd be reaching for him. You want to touch him. You stand back. You'd be pleased every day you choose. You say, oh, Jesus, it's you. Wouldn't you? I envisioned it last night as Charles was speaking. I went out of here so moved I couldn't talk to people. Well, listen, he's here tonight just as much as if he walked down that aisle in his physical body. He's here. How excited are we? All right, very quickly, reason number 6 goes with reason number 5. It's a manner of approach to God. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Reason number 7. This is going to shock you. For years we thought that this kind of a meeting would drive sinners away. No. It'll keep the goats out. You want to keep a clean meeting, keep it flowing in praise, keep the river of God flowing through it. A goat will come in and he'll say, oh, that's all right, but. Goats butt. And they butt with their heads, not their hearts. They say it isn't intellectual. It isn't very cultured. Not very cultivated people. Bunch of morons. Pretty low class. Waving their hands and shouting and screaming. It's all right, but it's not for me. You bet it's not for you. Somebody says, I don't believe in tongues. Don't worry about it. It's not going to bother you. It's only for believers anyway. These signs shall follow them that believe. You know what I have found? That when people come into this meeting, the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. And they'll come into a meeting and they'll hear the sound of home. They'll hear the songs of the sheepfold. They'll hear the singing of their relatives. And they won't understand it all. But as you're worshiping God, instead of butting like a goat, they will say, Abba, Abba, Abba. Here's the scripture for it. Psalm 40, verse 3, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and shall fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Telling my class today, I've tried to help God out many times. I don't do it anymore. I used to try to help God out. I'd see some important person come into the meeting, and I'd say, now, Lord, he's pretty important. We'd like to have him, wouldn't we? So we'll have a quiet one today. No, let's have no praise, Lord. No tongues, just a quiet one. Once we get him in, we'll tell him about it. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. Every time that happened, everything would break loose. There'd be praise and shouting and dancing and joy and tongues and interpretation and prophecy. I remember I was trying to win one person who came out of a liberal church, and she came one night, and we had a nice meeting. I felt for once the Lord had answered my prayer. We'd had a real nice, quiet, decent, proper meeting that wouldn't offend anybody. And I used to lead the singing from a piano over here like Jimmy does. I'd sit and lead the singing, and I dismissed the service, and I was just sitting playing some music, and looked around. Everything seemed to be fine. I saw this woman talking to a couple of girls, and I said, "Well, I'm so glad everything went nice tonight. I'm sure she'll be back. Nothing offended her." So I played. I was kind of happy about it, so I broke into a kind of a happier song, you know? And then I heard something that I was afraid to look into. That's what it was. Somebody had started a victory march. Well, I said, there she goes. So I dutifully provided the music for the victory march, but I wasn't very spiritual about it, and I was providing the music. So I decided, well, I'll look again and see. I guess she'll be gone by now. And as I looked, here she was in the victory march. She had her hands raised in the air, and she was my God saved and filled with the Holy Ghost in the victory march. Hallelujah. I will bless the Lord at all times. How many believe in praising the Lord? All right, let's stand to our feet, shall we? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Learn Baxter.